You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 6 with us this morning. John chapter 6. How many know in this season especially, I like to eat and you are what you eat? And I am not any person or expert to be talking on health and diet, especially in my current body state right now. But National Geographic a couple years ago had a magazine cover with a title on it. And the title was, it was a picture of a baby. And the title said this baby will live to be 120 years old. I mean, think about it. It's no longer a theory, but through science, through nutrition, scientists are now saying that the lifespan of an average human has expanded beyond 40 years, and it's primarily through what we're learning about nutrition, and we're familiar with that now. I think there's been a greater awareness over the last probably 10, 15, 20 years about nutrition and diet and health and, you know, vending machines, maybe having a little bit healthier options instead of just junk food all the time. We're familiar with the concept. If you eat a Mediterranean diet, that's good for you. Of course, many of you are thankful now that dark chocolate is supposedly good for you, right? I know Kelly Mayer's here this morning, and a lot of other people think that being a vegan is good for you. Right? A lot of plant-based diet, not good for your taste buds, but good for you, right? I've had Kelly's food. It's very good. It is very, very good. I think I have a picture, actually, of my chances. Do you guys have that picture by any chance? If not, that's okay. It was a diagram, and it said, chances of me going vegan, and it was all one color, and it said, no chance. And listen, I need to be healthier, so I should probably get on that by myself. But how many know that whatever you take in to a very large degree, that determines the quality of your life? And when we get to John chapter 6 today, that really is the premise of the discourse that we're talking about. If you have your Bibles this morning, John chapter 6, verses 22 through 71. And this is the bread of life discourse. Now, I want to give you a couple observations from this text, because I'm not going to read all 50 plus verses for you today in this service right now. Somebody just said amen. I want to give you a couple observations so you understand the context of the text about what we're talking about, and you get a main idea of the theme, because as I just mentioned, this is a really lengthy passage of scripture, and I want you to understand completely so that we can drive some thoughts on how this bread of life discourse really applies to our life and our church today. The first observation is this. First observation, if you're taking notes, is this. This passage is an incredibly in-depth passage. I just mentioned to you, it's a lengthy passage of scripture, 50 plus verses that we're particularly studying today. I'll be honest with you, my prep in this message was much longer than normal messages, 20 plus pages typed out of notes, studying and looking through things to show you that this is a really in-depth passage of scripture. Pastors could preach through multiple different series on this topic. You could talk about communion. You could talk about the Passover. You could talk about the I am statements here. I mean, you could do a whole series, multiple series, in fact, just on these 50 verses in the Bible. One of the statements that Jesus really drives home through this passage of scripture is he says, I am the bread of life. I am enough for you. How many are you thankful that our God is a present and eternal God? He's not I was, he's not I will be, he is I am. And at any point in time and outside of time, God is an ever-present God. He's a covenant-keeping God. You can count on him. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. His name is I Am. So sacred a name that in the Old Testament, when they would write his name, Yahweh, the scribes, the writers, they would have to take a ceremonial bath before they wrote the name Yahweh. And then after they wrote the name Yahweh, they would have to take another bath, and then they'd go back to writing. Can you imagine that? Because that name had so much weight. That name had so much power. That name had so much authority. And you'll see all throughout the scripture, there's many statements concerning Jesus. But John steps up, the writer steps up, and through Jesus' words, he says, I am. I am. I am. It's beautiful all across this passage. You'll see in this passage, he also says, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way of life. I'm your covenant-keeping God. I'm your ever-present help in time of need. Preluding this passage, Pastor Paul talked about it last week, the first half of John chapter 6. You see Jesus takes a sack lunch of a boy and he feeds 5,000 men. Now they counted men in the numbers at that time. They did not count children. They did not count spouses. They did not count women. Scholars and commentary writers will think that it was upwards of 25,000 people that Jesus fed out of a sack lunch. That's amazing, right? Then Jesus does another miracle right after that. He calms the storm, a sheer display of just his divine strength and power. It's amazing. And now that he's fed them physically, and now that he's done the miraculous, he's giving them a spiritual lesson. Having given them bread, he now declares through metaphor, I am the bread of life. And when he does that, see, this is the beautiful thing about the Bible. The Bible is written just as this beautiful, rich story, foreshadows of the past that are revealed through Christ. And Jesus saying that statement is echoing a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy when the people ate manna from heaven that God gave Moses and the people. And he says these words to them, you don't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God. And the ramifications for this, the insight for this today for us as a church are huge. To understand that Jesus is enough for every situation you're in. The second observation that I see about this passage, and then I'll give you one more after that, and then we'll jump into this passage, is this. This passage revolves, I've said it once already, but you'll hear me say it a couple times through this message. This passage revolves around the metaphor of eating bread. Over and over again, You're going to see him talking about loaves, talking about eating. 21 times you have loaves or eating mentioned. 26 times, eating, one of the derivatives of the word of eight. The idea of eating and taking bread as a result of eating the bread. 16 times life is mentioned in this passage. Life, life, life. So when we take the bread, remember, bread isn't just bread. The bread is a person that we're talking about. We're not talking about just bios, physical life that we have. We're talking about when we eat the bread of life, when we have Jesus at the center of our life, as we sang about this morning, we have Zoe, which is Greek, eternal life. Eternal life. The metaphor is exactly that, a metaphor, because as you get to verse 51 of this passage, John chapter 6, a lot of people get hung up on this verse where Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. See, when Jesus was speaking these words, his audience clearly knew that he was using a metaphor when he was saying, I am the bread of life. It'd be like for us today, if you really liked reading and you got a really great book that just came out and you said, man, that book was so great, I devoured it. I read it. Now, you physically didn't eat the book, right? You just read it because, you know, it was really, really good. You enjoyed it. It'd be like if we left service today and you said, man, I am so hungry. I'm starving. Pastor Dan preached long today. I'm so hungry. I could eat a cow. Are you physically going to go down Hartford Road and slay a cow and have that for lunch? No. You probably just want a really big burrito for lunch, right? It was a metaphor that the audience clearly understood in the context of what Jesus was speaking. Jesus was not advocating cannibalism in that moment. Jesus was not saying something happens to me magically and you must eat of me. He was saying, unless I become all that you have, unless I become physically your life to you, just as food sustains you for a moment, I want to become everything to you. It's the truth of if I eat something, it becomes a part of me. If you had breakfast this morning, it gives you energy for the rest of the day. If you're hungry throughout the day, though, you begin to lack energy. And what you do is you eat more food at that point when you're hungry, and that gives you, that replenishes you, that fills you with more energy so you can carry on with your day. Jesus is saying to us today, church, unless you partake of me, he who is and he who does, and unless I become every aspect of your life, I don't know if you're really in me. I don't know if you're really saved. I don't know if you're really following me. What Jesus is looking for us today is wholehearted devotion to him. And some of you, as I say that, you're saying, but Pastor Dan, wait a minute. wait a minute, I don't know if that makes sense. He wants all of me. He wants a full commitment of me to partake in all that he is. And the crowd understood what Jesus was saying, and they had the same reaction to what Jesus said. Jesus had 25,000 people following him around. As we saw in that moment, he's just fed this crowd. He has 25,000 people following around. He's got thousands of followers on social media. Everybody's DMing him on Instagram. They want him to be the next speaker at his event, right? He's at the fulcrum of his earthly ministry, and he draws a line in the sand, and he says, I'm not about the crowd. I'm about the one who's interested in me. It's not just about looking good on the outside. It's not just about coming to church on Sunday. It's not just about, oh, I said that prayer once in a while. Jesus is saying, are you fully in and committed to me? That's what he's saying through this metaphor. And when they hear it, not everybody is for it. The third observation that I see in this text, and then we'll jump in, is this. This conversation takes place in the synagogue of Capernaum. Jesus is having a conversation with the crowd. It's back and forth. You get a real sense of the tenor, the tune of the conversation. You watch it. In verse 28, he says these words, then they said to him. In verse 30, so they said to him. Verse 31, Jesus responds back to him by saying, Jesus said to them. Verse 34, they respond back to him. They said to him. Next verse, verse 35, Jesus said to them. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him. Verse 52, then they disputed amongst themselves. Verse 66, after this, many people turned away. There's this dialogue. There's this back and forth exchange going between the crowd, and Jesus will say something, and the crowd doesn't like it, so they respond back, and Jesus will say something again, and the crowd doesn't like it, so they'll respond back again. Then Jesus says something again. Then the crowd starts grumbling amongst one another. Then Jesus says something again. Really, really bold statement. They don't like it. They're angry, and they all walk away. They're frustrated. They're upset with what God has asked them to do with their faith. Two principles I want to give you in this text today that I see from John chapter 6. Are you really all in for Jesus? Are you really fully following him? Have you counted the cost towards following Jesus? Are you fully partaking of all that he's asking you to do? Do you have genuine biblical belief in him? The first principle I want to give you is this. Go to God with your problems, but you got to go to God with more than your problems. Like, why do you follow Jesus? Like, why are you here on Sunday morning? If God said to you, I'll save you from your sin, but not much else, is he still worth following you? If God said, I'll save you for all of eternity, but I'm not going to get you out of that financial problem, is he still your God? If God said, I'm going to fix you for eternity, you're going to have life and relationship with me, but I don't know what is going to happen to your marriage, would he still be Lord over your life? If God says, you're going to spend eternity with me, but you have to remain in the same job, you never get that promotion that you wanted, is he still Lord of your life? See, I think what Jesus is asking us today is he everything to us? Have you counted the cost that Jesus plus nothing equals everything? And see, God really does care about your problems. God wants to intervene in your problems. I know there's a lot of people here today who are hurting. I know there's a lot of people today who are sick. I know there's a lot of people today who have needs, and you should go to God with your problems, but you should go to God for more than that, because he's not just interested in being your genie in a bottle. He's not just interested in what he's going to do for you. Why? Because he's already saved you. He's already redeemed you. The cross of Christ means everything. And outside of that, nothing has eternal value. And so I pray today in our church that this value of just eternal perspective, kingdom mindedness, man, in Christmas, we lose sight of this all the time, right? Because it's all about what we want and not having enough stuff and what this person got. And I saw what that person posted on social media. You know what? We spend a whole lot of money on stuff we don't even like to please people we can't even stand hanging out with, right? And Jesus just wants to wake us up this morning. He's saying, I'm interested in fixing your problem, but I'm also interested in fixing your sin, because your sin will keep you from eternity with me. So what if I fix your problems financially this week, but you go to hell next week? So what if I fix your issues at work, but you don't have relationship with me tomorrow? As the writer of Matthew says, what good would it be to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? we have to have this eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, hallelujah, it is eternal. It's lasting. It has value. Oh, that we would wake up this morning and have an eternal perspective of this life, but a vapor, but a mist in comparison to eternity with the Lord. That Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We see this extrapolated in the passage, John chapter 6, verse 26. They have it. They're going to pop it up on the screen. Verse 26, Jesus answered them. He said these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs." Remember the sack lunch that feeds 25,000 people, 12 baskets of food left over. These signs were given so that you might have life in his name. Jesus saying, you're not here because of the signs. You're here because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're not here because you actually want me. You're here because you want more food. And Jesus is saying, I'm more concerned with the spiritual issues. I'm more concerned with the heart. Yes, I want to fix the things on the outside. Yes, I want to fix that disease that you're battling with. Yes, I want to fix those financial issues. But I care more about your eternal salvation in me. Look at the verse that he says, verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes. Listen, if you're going to work for something this morning, church, don't just work for a paycheck. Don't just work for a bigger house. Don't just work for a nicer car. Don't just work for more stuff for Christmas. Work for things that will stand the test of time for eternity. He says, don't get involved in the things that will perish. Don't labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. In other words, spend your life doing things that have eternal value because that is the heart of God. Develop your heart with God. Spend time with him. Reach out to people. Invite people to church this Christmas season. Love the poor. Serve your church. Invest in the next generation. Give a tithe. Give to one day to help the world. Give to missions. Why? Be wrung out for the gospel. Those things have eternal value and they last. And Jesus says, I want to handle your problems, church. I want to help you, but that's not the number one priority. My number one focus is your soul and your well-being. Now watch this. Verse 28, he says these words, for on him God the Father has set his seal. You want to know what God cares about, what God takes delight in? It's the person who shares God's heart, the person who's concerned with having the same heart that God has. Brandon Heath, a couple years ago, he wrote the song, Give Me Your Eyes. And he said, give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I've been missing. Give me a heart for humanity. You know, I pray that we as a church, for myself and for us collectively, would have eyes to see eternal things that matter in the kingdom of God. Who sees the way that God does, who listens to God's voice and the approval of God above all things. Why? So we can have an eternal perspective for what matters. That leads me to the second point of today's message, which is this. A living faith in Jesus is the only thing that will save. Once again, a living faith in Jesus is the only thing that will save. Here's what Jesus says. Look at it. It's in verse 29. It's so good. It's so relatable for where we're at today. Jesus answered them. He says, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So that's it. That's all that we have to do. Believe. You want to know how to walk with God? Believe. You want to know how to praise God? Believe. You want to know how to live for God? Believe. Some of you are saying, Pastor Dan, that seems a little simple. What else do I have to do? The text says, believe. Listen, it is by grace you have been saved, not by faith, but that is a gift from God. Nobody's gonna stand before the Lord one day and give account of their life, and the Lord starts running through all the things that we've done, and we say, but God, I did this for you, I did that for you, I did that for you. Why? Because our righteousness is like filthy rags, right? But it was by the cross of Christ, Christmas, what we celebrate, God's son, born of a woman, born in law. Why? That you and I might be redeemed, set apart, forgiven, freed, no longer slaves, sons and daughters of the Most High. All we have to do is believe. Now, some of you are saying, okay, so what that means then is just come to church once a week, say the prayer, maybe I'll jump in on a serve team every once in a while if they don't stop hounding me. Yeah, I'll kind of go to a group once in a while, but that one group was kind of weird, so I kind of backed out. I believe in Jesus, though. I believe. No. This kind of belief is wholehearted devotion to God. He gets control of all of your life and all of your motives and all of your agenda and all of your heart is surrendered to him. Wholehearted devotion to God. You know the hymn that we used to sing all the time? I love this hymn. One of my favorites. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. What if we actually did that? I would call that wholehearted belief. Every part of our life. Every facet of it, all to Jesus, I will ever love and trust him. God, I give you all control of my life. Lord, I yield to you my flesh, and I say less of me and more of you. That is genuine, authentic belief in God. All to Jesus, I surrender. And Jesus says, this is what it means to follow me. Verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we might see and believe in you? What work do you perform? And I'm reading this text, and I'm thinking about it, and my response would be, if I'm Jesus, and thank the Lord that I'm not Jesus, right? Are you serious? Are you serious? I just fed 25,000 people, and you were there from a sack lunch. I just calmed the storm. John chapter 2, I just turned water into wine at a party and kept the party going. John chapter 5, I just freed a man who was sick for 38 years. I proved my deity to you as the Messiah, and you want another sign? I've done it, I prove it. This is the person who says, when God fixes my finances, then I'll come to him. When the church meets all of my needs, then I'll really surrender to him. When this situation finally gets fixed, God, I need a breakthrough. When this happens, then I will trust you. No, you won't. People are here today, they're saying, listen, Pastor Dan, believing is hard. Yes, believing is hard for all of us. That's why it takes faith. That's why it's releasing control. That's why it's surrendering all things to God and saying, God, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And I have to yield to a power who is greater than me, but I know it's the only way. You got to commit to faith, church. You got to commit to belief. Listen to what the people said. They said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, Jesus, here's what they're saying. We're going to make a deal with you. We'll really believe in you. We know you just did that miracle. You fed 25,000 people. But that was only for one day. Moses, remember the people liked Moses? Moses, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. Remember in John chapter 5, Moses was their guy. They cling to him. He's the lawgiver. He's the hammer. They love Moses. And they come back to Moses and they said, but Moses, he fed us for 40 days in the desert. How are you going to top that? Once you top that, then you'll prove to us you are the only way. And Jesus answers them. I love Jesus' response. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses. Moses was stretched out in his tent sleeping, right? It's not like Moses was up at 3 a.m. Baking goods at L&M. I got donuts and bread for the people of Israel. Thank God for L&M, amen? Delicious. But that wasn't Moses' role. The bread came from God himself. It's not like Moses did. Jesus is saying in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. The bread of life is a person. It's not a piece of a loaf. And he's saying, listen, I'm right here in front of you. I'm right here. He's saying, wake up. Wake up, church. Jesus then says that statement, I am the bread of life. I'm your present help in time of trouble. I will always sustain you. I'm all that you need. I'm your source of strength. Listen, you can't do it on your own, but Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ. He's all that you need today and forever. And they understood completely what he was saying. They understood the magnitude of what he was saying. They understood the parallels to Moses. They understood exactly what he was saying in that moment. Whoever believes in me will never thirst again. It's a parallel back to John chapter 4 when he sees the woman at the well and he offers her a drink, but then he says, here, I got the real living water that you'll never thirst again. Here's another metaphor. Come and eat of the bread. That is me, so that you'll never hunger again. I am the only thing that will satisfy in a world of temporal needs. I'm the only thing. Listen, you will always come up short. You will exhaust your well of emotions. You will exhaust your well of finances. You will exhaust your well of approval if you're constantly looking for all that you need in the things of this world. But oh, that we would come to Jesus, the living water, the living bread. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Jesus is saying, but I've said to you, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. And this has got to be one of the pinnacle points of disappointment for Jesus in his ministry, right? Like 25,000 people following him around. Fulcrum of his ministry. What more can he do? He's done all of these amazing miracles. The blind see, the lame walk, demons are cast out. He walks on water, and the people, the crowd, 25,000 people see Jesus for who he really is, and he tells them the truth, and yet they still chose not to believe. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? In other words, they're saying, we knew his family. We grew up with them. They were poor. Joseph was a carpenter. We watched him play Little League. He wasn't even that good. Now he claims that he's the son of God. Now he's saying he's the only way. This doesn't make sense. And listen, our finite minds cannot understand an infinite God. Right? If God was small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshiped. And there's a lot of people who are here today in this church service, watching online, dare I say, who say with their life, woe is me. All of my life is a miserable existence because God allowed this one thing to happen to me at 5 years old. Why would have God allowed that bad thing to happen to me? Why did God allow death in my family? Why does God allow bad things to good people? And listen, lovingly, I want to say this to you this morning. Do you think that you can really understand our God? Do you think that God needs to bow to your intellect? I mean, look at the book of Job, right? Book of Job, right? Lives a blameless life before the Lord. Spotless life before the Lord. And then, you know, tempted by the enemy, bad things happen, right? All of these bad things happen, right? He loses everything. All of his finances, all of his wealth, all of his livestock, all of his kids, all of his livelihood, except a couple friends and his wife who says, curse God and die. And Job remains faithful to the Lord. Job remains faithful to the Lord. And God blesses him abundantly. And Job gets to the end of his life and he says, God, I don't understand. I want to understand. And God says, oh yeah, you want to understand? Explain where snow comes from. Explain how a person gives birth. Explain the constellations. Explain the seas. Explain the riptides and currents. You can't even begin to understand the seeing world. How can you understand the things that are unseen? And Job says in that moment, he responds in fear and reverence to the Lord. He says, Lord, I've heard you before. I've known of you before. I believe it. But he says, but now I finally see you. I see you for who you are. And he says, he repents of sackcloth. It's the height of pride to think that the God of the universe would have to answer to his creation and be accountable to us and give us answers to everything. What we cannot understand shows how big and vast and amazing our God is. And that's where genuine biblical belief comes in the picture. He is God and we're not. And so they don't believe, they're grumbling, they're talking about him. Verse 52, here's where we get to it. The disputed verse that everybody has such a hard time with. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Again, that's why I set this message up by saying this in the beginning with the observations in the text. This was a metaphor. They clearly understand the context in which he's talking. They understand that he's not physically saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. That they understand that he's saying, I am God. And unless you so buy into me that I become everything to you, you're seeking earthly bread. You're seeking what will just fill your needs in this moment. He says, but I am the sum and circumference of all that you are in your life. And unless I become that, I don't know if you really believe in me. I don't know if you're really following me. Don't make the mistake of thinking that I believe in Jesus, I'm okay. The Bible says even demons know that Jesus is real and they shudder at that reality. Don't make the mistake of thinking, I said the prayer one time. Don't make the mistake of thinking, I come to church every once in a while. Live a lifestyle that says, I've embraced the reality of Jesus and I've surrendered everything to him and I've given him control of my life and he's Lord over my life. And it's as simple as this. The writer of Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Genuine biblical belief, all to Jesus, wholehearted devotion, I surrender. David Platt says this in his book, Radical. My biggest fear, even now, is that I'll hear the words of Jesus and I'll walk away content to settle for anything less than radical obedience to God. That's my fear for us this morning in hearing this text. That's my fear for us in the American church right now, is that we hear the true living gospel preached week in and week out, but you and I, we don't take the actions to really understand what it means to fully follow Jesus, to lose ourselves fully for the gospel. John chapter 6, Jesus says, I have to become everything to you. It parallels another passage of scripture. Luke 14, in verse 25 and 26, it says these words, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is Jesus really saying that you need to hate your mother? Is Jesus really saying that you need to hate your mother? No, he's saying, I win all ties though. I win above all things. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Even if you lost it all, he is still Lord of your life. And he's still worthy of praise. Even in the darkest valley, even if nothing good happens with the rest of your life, could you still say that Jesus is Lord and worthy of your praise? He's more important than anything. He goes on the rest of that verse to say, you must take up your cross and follow me. See, radical obedience to Christ is never easy. It's not about comfort, it's not about health, it's not about wealth, it's not about prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all these things, but in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, that he's more than enough for us, that he's all that we need, that he's our portion and our shields and our rampart. I'll close with this morning. Many of you are hearing this message and saying, whew, that's a tough one. I think this is a really soul-searching moment for myself and for all of us to really ask ourselves, are we really following him? Are we really living for him? Is he really everything to us? And it seems like a really big deal to follow Jesus. I'll be honest with you. Jesus requires everything of us. He requires everything of us. But in the scope of life, in the scope of eternity, in the scope of what God did to redeem us, sending his son, once again, while we were still sinners, while we are still enemies to God, the beauty of the gospel is he saw you at your worst and he said, I see value in you. I see worth in you. I see significance in you. You are the pearl of great price. He saw you at your worst and said, I'll still send my son to be the propitiation of their sin that you might find life. And when you think of the cost for what it is for you to follow Jesus, there is a cost to attached. It will cost you everything, but in comparison to what Christ has done for you, it's nothing. Yes. Amen. So all we can give in return is our lives. Back to him and say, Jesus, your Lord. Jesus, your Lord. The text says this, it gives us three responses to what the people did. Number one, as we close, not for me. The text says this, the crowd left, the crowd walked away. It wasn't for them. The second response is this, subtle deception. Where are you at this morning? This is verse 64. Jesus was saying some were hanging out with him, yet they still didn't have faith. This was Judas, right? One of Jesus' disciples performed miracles, did awesome things as a follower of Jesus, but underneath the surface, it really wasn't real. And then lastly, all in commitment. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, where are you at on the journey? Are you gonna leave too? And Peter says, Lord, where will we go? Have you found that with your life? That you could turn to any other religion, that you could turn to any other finances, that you could turn to any other relationship, but nothing's gonna bring you true purpose like Christ. Amen. And so this life may be struggling, this life may be difficult, this life may be trying, but outside of that, you know that the answer is found in Christ. Until Jesus is all that you have, you'll never realize that he's really all that you need. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.